Colossians chapter number 1. I want to say verse 27. I think if I have to say what is my key here, and I'll read verse 27 first, and then we're going to back up just a little bit. Verse 27 of chapter number 1 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, that little phrase, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," is a pretty powerful statement. And I'll come back to it. But earlier in this chapter, we learn that these four chapters are written, first of all, to a church, and that church is at Colossae. They are written by the Apostle Paul while he is in prison. Now, Paul was in prison not because he had done bad things. He was in prison for doing good things. He was in prison because he was a Christian, because he was preaching the gospel, because he was making converts, and he wound up in prison. Now, early in the chapter, we meet another person named Epaphras. And Epaphras, identified in the text as a fellow minister, fellow pastor, maybe. I think maybe, I'm not sure about this, but I think he might have been at one point the pastor at Colossae. Because he brought news to Paul about the church at Colossae. And here's what he brought. In fact, we're going to look at this in four paragraphs. The first paragraph is a commendation of this church in Colossae. He's writing to them, and he says, starting in verse number 3, he says, "We give thanks to God for you, and we've done so," verse 4, "ever since we heard of your faith." Well, you know, sometimes what I hear is mere hearsay. Well, hearsay depends on who says it, who says it. And in this case, Epaphras didn't just bring rumors. He didn't just bring tales of some kind. But he came and in the cell there where they were, he said to the Apostle Paul, this church in Colossae, they are people of faith. They are good people. In fact, he goes on to say about them, verse number 5, they had embraced the truth of the gospel. Verse number 6, he said they are producing fruit. They're being fruitful like a church should be. And get down to verse number 8, and he talks about their love in the Spirit. And again, I'm not sure exactly what that is saying, but I think it may be saying these folks like spiritual things. They're wrapped up in the Lord. They're wrapped up in the things that are like what a Christian should be involved in. So what we have in this first paragraph is the Apostle Paul writing to this church at Colossae and saying to them words of encouragement because they are doing well. I didn't do it on purpose, but some of the things I said to you a little while ago is a similar type of thing where we talk about the things that you've done here year after year. Commendations are due, honor to whom honor. And so if good things are being done, somebody ought to say so. And so, you know, we find times in which we do that. This is what's happened here. Now, we get to paragraph 2 and verses 9, 10, and 11. And the Apostle Paul says to this same church that he's just committed, he said, "But I want you to know that from the very outset, for this cause," he said, "since the day we heard it," that is, since the day we learned about you and about what you're doing, he said, "we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, folks may be on track doing all the right things. It's good if somebody prays for them anyway. But at the same time, we have to be aware that in Colossae, as in Jacksonville, there are needs within the body about which we ought to continue to pray and be concerned. Notice carefully what he says here. In verse number 9, he says, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowing the will of God is important for us. And he said, I'm praying for you that you will be so focused on the will of God that you will get the fullness of that. Now, there's some things that are the will of God for me and for you that are totally obvious. I read my Bible only a little bit, and I can tell you it is the will of God for me to be in church. It's the will of God for me to live an honest life, a holy life. It's the will of God for me to tithe. It's the will of God for me to be a soul winner. It's the will of God for me to read my Bible and to pray. I mean, all of those things are the will of God for me and for you and for all of us. We know that. It's in the Bible. It's obvious. It's clean. It's clear. Now, others, sometimes there's other things that are not quite so clear. I mean, should the Lord tarry his coming, tomorrow is Monday. And Monday may have its challenges. Monday may be, well, what do I do about this? Now, at that point, I'm glad somebody's praying for me. I may need somebody to pray for me because there are certain things that maybe they're foggy, maybe they're a little fuzzy, and I'm not sure exactly where to plant my feet on that. So we got some things that are crystal clear from the get-go. We got other things that we may have to stop and concentrate and focus and wait and be patient. At the same time, here is a senior member of the Christian family. Here is somebody with some wisdom himself who is saying to this good church at Colossae, he said, I'm praying that you will have the fullness of the will of God in your life. And I'm telling you, there's nothing any better than being exactly in the center of the will of God for your life. Every young person in this room, every young man in this room, every young lady in this room, listen to me carefully. You say, what do you want me to do? You want me to be a preacher? You want me to be a missionary? No. What I want you to do is get the will of God for your life. And if that means being a preacher, so be it. If that means being a missionary, so be it. But if that means being a policeman, so be it. If that means being a plumber, so be it. If that means being a housewife or a teacher or whatever, so be it. Find the will of God for your life and be happy about that. Be happy about that. He said, I'm praying for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. Second thing he says that he's praying for in verse 10, he said, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Last month, early in the month, we had a men's conference that SWORD sponsored, and we had it at SWORD headquarters in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And after the conference was over, which went real well, I don't know, it might have been 4 or 5 days, I received a little package in the mail that, if I remember right, I think it cost $4 to mail it. One of the men at the conference had borrowed a little pen, a little ballpoint pen. I mean, one of those that you could buy for 29 cents. And it didn't even have the SWORD name on it. It had some laundry's name on it. So I'm not even sure he got it from one of our workers. But somehow in registering or something, he stuck that pen in his own pocket. Now, I would not have cared, and nobody would have cared. But you know what he did? When he got home and saw that he had that pen, in his heart, he felt like he had taken something. And so he spent the $4 to mail back a 29 or 39 cent ballpoint pen. And he wrote a little note. He said, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do this, and I just want to send it back. I don't even know who it belongs to. But you know what he did? He cleared his conscience. As far as I know, nobody even knew it. But you know, and I don't know the guy, but I like him. Because you know what he's telling me? He's telling me he wants to walk worthy of the Lord. You know, it's like when you go into a store somewhere, you hand them a $5 bill, they give you back change for a 20 and don't even realize that they've done it. Now, you've got a choice. If you notice they're giving you back change for a 20 and you only gave them a 5, now if you just take it and stick it in your pocket and know that you've, I say, man, I got lucky. No, you didn't get lucky. You just got crooked is what you did. You know? Now, if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, when they're counting it back, say, dear, I only gave you a 5. I went through the drive-thru at the bank. It's probably been 5 years ago. Went through the drive-thru at the bank. I made a deposit. And then my deposit, I was asking for, I think, $300 cash back. And I started to drive off, and I thought, no, I better count it. Well, guess what? The gal only gave me $200. Now, in that case, I caught it, and I didn't accuse her. I just looked at it, and I said, would you double check? And she said, is it not right? And I said, I'm going to put it back. I said, just double check it. But she discovered it immediately. And she said, I'll need to count my drawer. So she had somebody else come, took a little bit, but they counted it out to be sure. I mean, you know, banks got to be. And now, here again, all those kinds of things. We all have opportunities to walk worthy or to do something unworthy. Now, what he says is, good church, you folks are doing well. But he said, I'm praying for you that you'll honor the Lord, that you'll walk worthy of the Lord. Christmas time, I mean, we all love it, but it can have its challenges. You know, I mean, you may be somewhere at an event somewhere, and all at once, I mean, people, I mean, try to push something in your face they want you to drink that's been spiked. You know, well, what do you do there? Hey, you just thank them and don't go there. You know? They said, well, everybody was doing it. No, everybody's not doing it, I promise you. But you and I have the opportunity to walk worthy, and he said, I'm praying that will be the case. The next thing he prays for them in verse 10, he says, and that you'll be fruitful in every good work. You look out across the fields here now, you notice all the big old trees. I mean, they're just as barren as they can be. Standing up, you know, the trunk and torso of the tree, just standing there. I mean, it's unclothed. It's standing there undressed. But after a little while, though, I mean, they go through a period of dormancy. After a while, they'll blossom out. They'll have leaves, and some of them have fruit on them, and they'll look wonderful and beautiful. In the Christian's life, we don't do that dormancy thing. In the Christian life, there ought to be the leaves, there ought to be the blossoms, there ought to be the blooms. In the Christian's life, we ought to have fruit that produces to our account. And he said, I'm praying for that. I'm praying for it. And then, not only fruitful, but he said then let's see where it is. In the last part of verse 10, he said, increasing in the knowledge of God. He's talking simply about continuing to grow in the Lord. I had a birthday this week, Pastor asked me about. And I think I'm a senior adult already. It's not funny. Yeah, it is. Go ahead. Just mention it to people life. You can believe that. But anyway, I think I'm a senior adult already, and I've been a Christian since I was a lad. So I've been at this for a while. But I want you to know something. I'm not wearing the been there, done that T-shirt as a Christian. I'm not saying I've got it all figured out. I'm not saying that I know everything about all of this. No. I want to be growing as a Christian, even at this stage of the journey. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to be able to grow and be more of what I ought to be this year than I was when I was here a year ago. So he said, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I'm praying you'll walk worthy of the Lord. You'll be fruitful in every good work. I'm praying you'll increase in the knowledge of God. Then in verse number 11, he said, and that you'll be strengthened with all might. Again, here we are talking about the power of God. That you will have yourself fortified with the Lord's power and anointing in your life. You need that. And he said, I want you to have it. Not only that, but he said, I'm going to pray for you that you will be patient. Verse 11, be patient. Now, let me tell you how I do about patience. Sometimes I pray, Lord, help me to be patient right now. You know, sometimes even praying for patience, I'm impatient. You say, what's this patience business? That means hanging tough. That means not letting discouragement keep you out of church or break you down and get you to the place where you don't care. That means, I mean, when times are tough, things are not going well, I mean, all kinds of things have happened to bring you hurt. Nonetheless, what are you doing? You're still looking for the will of God and walking worthy and being fruitful, being patient in the midst of whatever darkness comes near in your life. You still are faithful and serving and doing as you ought to do. And he said, not only that, I'm praying that you will be, verse 11, long-suffering with joyfulness. And remember, long-suffering and suffering long are two different things. Suffering long means maybe you've had some trouble and it's gone on for 10 years. But long-suffering means that you endure, whether it's a day or a week or a month or 10 years, that you endure, and you not only endure, but you do it with the joy of the Lord in your life. Things may not be so good. I mean, you may be having trouble. You may be having financial hurt or whatever. But you will not let it spoil you. You will still let the joy of the Lord radiate in your life. You say, that's the reason he's praying for them. Oh, no, it's not easy. Things come. You have hurts and heartaches. But what he's saying is, I don't want you to lose this. I don't want you to break down at some point. Let the joy of the Lord continue in your life. Now, paragraph one, he commends them. Paragraph two, he's praying for them. You get to paragraph number three, and he tells them, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12. Well, we just had Thanksgiving, and I'm glad we have a national season of Thanksgiving. He says, here, you and I, talking about this good church, you and I have reason to give thanks unto the Father. You say, why do we have reason? Well, he gives four things here in these verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Number one, it says in verse number 12 that we give thanks unto the Father because he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Meaning by that, he made us able to be heirs and to receive the heavenly inheritance. You and I do not become heirs of God simply by saying, well, now, hey, I'm going to shape up and do right. That's not the way it happens. You and I become heirs by getting into the family. We get into the family by being birthed in and by coming to Christ, receiving the Savior, being born again. Now, he makes us heirs. I like being an heir. Betty's parents are both dead now, and my parents are both dead. That's all happened in the last half dozen years or so. My parents were not wealthy. They were not poor, poor people, but they were not wealthy. Hers as well. Not poor, poor people, but they were not wealthy. But in both cases, my siblings and I shared a little inheritance. She and her siblings shared a little inheritance. You know, the day they wrote the checks, I said, what am I getting? I'm getting a part of the inheritance. Why am I getting a part of the inheritance? Because I'm an heir. I was an heir. Why am I an heir? Because I'm in the family. Betty and I have two children. They have a son and a daughter. And when they were in college and about to, well, they were within a year or a year and a half or so of finishing college, and neither one of them had a mate lined up. Neither one of them. In fact, at that point, neither one of them even had a sweetheart. But they were thinking about it. We have a little round table, little maple table Betty and I bought when we married. We still have it. And we used that in our little breakfast nook for a lot of years. And it had four chairs. One for me, one for Betty, one for Marlon, one for Davina. Well, here we were. They were a year and a half or 2 years from graduating from college. They were home for Christmas. We finished a meal. And as we were about to wrap it up, I said, well, before we get off my table, I said, I have a little something I want to say. And honestly, I knew I needed to say it, but I had no idea that it was going to become one of those memorable moments that we would rehearse over and over to this day. Every once in a while it comes up. I said, I looked at Marlon, I looked at Davina, and I said, Mom and I want you to know, we understand that sometime, probably before too long now, you're going to bring somebody else to this table. And when you do, we're going to put another chair at the table. And when that happens, Marlon, your wife, Davina, your husband, they will, from that point forward, they will have a place at this table because we're going to treat them like family. Now, I was just doing my daddy thing. I had no idea the impact of what I was saying. You say, well, what's the big deal there? When Melanie came on board and when Guy came on board, they became family. And I'm going to tell you what, you talking about something that's rich, family is a rich deal. And here you and I are coasting along in life with all of our baggage and with all of whatever. And when God made arrangements so that we could be saved, so we could get into his family and go to heaven when we die, he didn't just sign us on as some kind of a club member. He has admitted us to the heavenly family. And we are heirs because of that. And what he says here, we can give thanks to God. Why? Because he has enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance. Now, second thing we give thanks to God for, verse number 13 says he delivered us from the power of darkness. Now understand what it's saying. From the power of the darkness. Where you live and where I live, darkness gathers, I mean, sometimes next door, sometimes half a block away. Sometimes right in our neighborhood, the drugs and the drink and all the crazy stuff, I mean, the darkness is all about us. But you and I, when we get into the family, we not only are made heirs, but God delivers us from the power of the darkness. I mean, people who have a drinking problem or a dope problem, some of the toughest things of all. But when you come to Christ, he will deliver from that. So that the power of that darkness no longer has a grip. No longer. Delivered. Listen, I mean, you can go through all of the rehab programs and still be a drunk. But there's a God in heaven who by his mighty power is able to deliver us fully and freely from the power of the darkness. And that 13th verse says that he then translates us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're no longer a member of the devil's team, but we're a part of the Lord's kingdom operating under his rule. And verse number 14 says that he has redeemed us through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The word redeemed in this passage means that he sets us free. Sets us free. You say, what does that mean? It means whatever sin you've had, he forgives it entirely. Just forgives it. Erases the debt. So, he makes us an heir, delivers us from the power of darkness, translates us into the heavenly family, and sets us free from the baggage and all of our past and forgives us. Wow, we do have reason to thank God. And then the final paragraph that I'll look at here, verses 15 and following, he turns the attention toward the Lord himself. Now, here we are about to be at Christmas, and let's remember, Christmas is about Christ. It's not about some dude in a red suit. No, it's not about the North Pole. It's about Bethlehem. All right? So, what do we have in him? He is the image. Christ, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible simply means you and I can't see him at this point. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have presence or he doesn't have locality. You want to see God? Take a look at Jesus. He was God enfleshed, enfleshment, incarnate. All right? Not only that, verse 16 says he's the creator. Verse 17 says he's before all things. He's the eternal God. Verse 17 also says that everything consists by him. That means he holds all things together. Just a night or two ago, you know, we had that supermoon. Some of you see that? Well, we're going to have two more of them in January. You say, oh, how do you know? Because by him all things consist. It's predictable. Everything functions. So we know when the moon's going to get closer. And that's so many things related to that. But he holds all things together. Verse 18 says he's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the resurrected one. He lived, he died, he was buried, he arose from the grave, ascended back to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 18 says that he might have the preeminence. Some of you knew my predecessor at the sword, Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Hudson was one of my favorite preachers of all time. I'm just saying, if you ask me to name two or three of the best pulpiteers that I ever heard, Dr. Hudson would be on the list. He and I were preaching, in fact, Jessica, for your dad, at Downingtown, Pennsylvania, back in the 90s while Dr. Hudson was still at the sword and I was still pastor in Maryland. I was preaching with him Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. He was preaching, and I don't remember who the first guy was on Monday night, but Dr. Hudson and I were sitting in the back, two or three rows from the back. he leaned over to me. I mean, this other guy was already up preaching. And again, I don't remember who it was. I don't even remember anything he had to say. And the reason for it was, during the sermon, Dr. Hudson leans over to me, and he's talking too loud. In fact, I'm afraid he's distracting other people around us. He said, what do you think about the preeminence of Christ? I said, well, I like it. I didn't know where he was going with it, you know. I said, oh, I like it. Big stuff. He said, well, what all does that cover? And I said, well, he's preeminent in creation. And then he began to rattle off a list of stuff. Yes, I mean, yeah, and he's preeminent in salvation, and he's preeminent in sanctification. I mean, he just ran this whole list. And he just kept talking to me. I had no idea. The other guy finished, little transition. He was up to preach. Guess what he preached on? The preeminence of Christ. I'd already heard it. He got up and preached the house down. All that stuff he'd just been saying in my ear. We got done and headed out to a restaurant somewhere. And I said to him, I said, I had no idea. First hour, you were rehearsing your sermon. He laughed. Now, Hey, listen, when it says Christ is preeminent, let's get this thing straight here. You know, we're commending a good church. He said, but I'm praying for you. I know you guys are going to have some struggles, and I know you're going to have some things. In fact, there was rascals coming over there saying to them, oh, Christ, yeah, good guy, but he's one of the created beings. He's not the creator. I mean, those Gnostics, they were coming in there playing games with them, trying to get them off track. There'll be folks coming in the door here trying to get things off track if you're not careful. But he said, so I'm praying for you, and I want you to remember who you are and what you got. I want you to give thanks to God because you're entitled to the inheritance, and you are who you are, and you've been delivered from the power of darkness. And he said, and remember who the big guy is. Remember who really is the heart of all of this. And he lays all of this out about the Savior. Oh, listen, you and I, when you and I stop and think about this, I mean, we bounce back here to verse 27, and we just say, oh, Christ, Christ in you, Christ in me. That's the hope. That's the hope of glory. I mean, if we get anything right, if we get anything that produces in this life, I mean, it's because of him working in us. And if we get to glory in heaven, if we get there, it'll be because of Christ in us. I'm glad there's some churches like Colossae that are a good example for us. But I'm glad there's some old guys like Paul who look at a good church and they say, now guys, I'm going to pray for you. And he tells them what he's praying for. But then he also says, and listen guys, don't forget who you are. You're an heir, and you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And all of it is because of the great Savior, who's the image of the invisible God, head of the church, and all that is laid out here. I tell you what, not just in December, but all year long, you and I got a lot. We got a lot that ought to enthuse us. It really should. Now, let me finish. We do have a great Savior. I'm grateful there was a day when somebody told me about the Lord Jesus. And the first time, literally the first time that I heard about it, I bowed my head, prayed a simple prayer, and I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you for it. And that's the day I got in. I've had the privilege to see a lot of others come in since then. And he's never turned anybody down. And when he made arrangements in the cross and in the resurrection for people to be saved, he included all of us. And so this morning, we're gonna stand up in a minute and we're gonna sing, I Surrender All. And when we sing that piece, there'll be some men or maybe pastor, somebody here at the altar to meet you with an open Bible to help you get that settled. Maybe somebody here who needs to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're saved already. You need a church home. And maybe these altars are a good place for others of us this morning who just, out of gratitude to God, need to get on our knees if we can and have a little business with God. If that's the case, you feel free to use the altar this morning. Stand up. We'll pray briefly. Father, thank you for a great passage like we've kind of walked through here a little bit. Thank you for telling us what we need to hear and reminding us of how precious and how special it is, all that you've done for us. Help us now, I pray, and may folks respond and do this morning what they need to do, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.